The Lord. Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to see each one. Good to have the privilege tonight to get together and worship Him, Spirit and in truth. Let's move up to F and sing Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. I'm glad He's holding my hand, aren't you? Time is filled with sweet transition. No.
Here go.
your journey is completed. If to God you bow be true, then Christ will glory. You're enraptured soul of you. God's changing hand. Yes, hold to God's changing hand. Build your hopes on the eternal. Hold to God's changing hand. Give Him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight He's holding our hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. We welcome everyone to the service tonight. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you with us. Also, those listening by way of internet, always glad to have you joining in. We're going to take our prayer requests tonight at this time. I want to pray for Sister Sherry. She's having a lot of pain in her leg, so let's remember Sister Sherry tonight. Also, Sister Jessie Cockman requests prayer for Noah, who has been sick today, so we want to remember that request for Noah that's been sick. Also, we want to remember the Whitlocks in Virginia. They're taking care of a new baby, so just helping out there. And I guess they're thrilled to death over that. Won't remember Brother Keith? That's in Arkansas. We miss him tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Cast All My Cares, key of D. Just as Stephen comes. Amen. I cast all my cares upon and I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares. Unspoken request tonight, maybe by an uplifted hand. Amen, Brother Stephen.
Thankful to you this evening for your many blessings to us. And Lord, we are a privileged people, yes, to be able to say that you are our God.
Yes, amen.
But privileged even more so to say that you love us. And tonight we come in faith, Lord, believing that you see our needs and that you care for them as well. And we ask in faith tonight that you'd move on the behalf of these needs that were presented before you. We bind our faith together. And we place these needs into your hands. And the many needs that are unspoken that we all have, we place them into your hands tonight. Lord, we ask that you'd have preeminence to move among us, that the Holy Spirit would be able to move and instruct us as we need instruction and guide us and teach us. And then also to give us courage, Lord, to respond to what we hear. And so that we would not walk out this building the same, but that we'd walk out and say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And we'd change and we'd be one step closer to you and one step closer to your kingdom. We love you so much and we pray your blessing upon the minister tonight and the remainder of this service we give into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated tonight. Let's sing 10,000 Reasons. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Seth.
Blessed Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy.
As our ushers come tonight, amen. Let's sing "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." Give F. Also, we want to remember Brother Tom and Sister Kim. We're going to be traveling to Arizona to see the Franklins. So we'll miss them while they're gone. But let's remember them to pray for them while they're traveling. And Lord would just take care of them. Amen. Brother Brother Jeff, if you would pray over the offering tonight.
Together. We have the request that Brother Wayne's already brought to us, and I want to add Sister Fulcher in there as well. She's in a little more serious condition, and so we'd ask you just to remember her in prayer. And just before I came out, Brother Josh Godwin contacted me, and he's out of town working tonight, and Sister Kristen had to take Annie to pediatric urgent care. She has a very high fever, so he asked us if we would remember that need in prayer tonight. So let's approach him this evening. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are confident, Lord, that you hear us when we come, Lord, in faith. Because we know, Lord, that without faith it's impossible to please you. But you are one who is able to be found, Lord, by those that diligently seek you. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we just present all of these requests before you tonight, Lord. We think of those, Lord, who are suffering and those who are traveling, those, Lord, who are in desperate need tonight. We place them into your care. And we know, Lord Jesus, that nothing is impossible with you. And so we ask now that you would just move on the scene, Lord, on behalf of these needs. I pray, Lord, that you would take this service tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would break forth upon us. I pray, dear God, that you would just speak the word to our hearts. As, Lord, we endeavor to speak things, Lord, that I have prepared. But, Lord, something from you always is more powerful. It's always more meaningful. It's something, Lord, that actually can change our lives. And we desire, Lord, your presence to come and to minister to us. Father, have your way, we pray. We commit this service, our time together tonight, as we believe, Lord, that every service counts. And, Lord, we want to make the most of our time in your presence tonight. Have your way, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated just for a moment here this evening, because we're going to do something a little out of the ordinary, and that is we're going to dedicate two children to the Lord. And these are two children that the Cockman family have, and so we're going to do that tonight. So as they're coming, why don't we sing God Still Moves? God Still Moves. Let's sing that. Sister was playing that before service tonight. And if they'd like to bring kids up here. God still moves. In the hearts, still moves. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves. Praise the Lord. It takes a special heart to dedicate, to look after children in the way that the Cockman family do. And they have children that come from very unique backgrounds, sometimes very troubled backgrounds, that come into their home and care for them for a season. And I don't know how you could not get attached to all the kids that come, because even kids that are, just have difficulties, they're still kids, and they still touch our heart. And so it's a good thing for us to pray for them. It's a good thing for us to dedicate them back to the Lord. And so we have tonight Ryder Rose, and Ryder has been with us for a while. And I'm going to let you hold him, John, all right? I'm only so strong, so I'll let you hold him. And then Memphis Rayfield. And Memphis is 1 year old. And we're going to let Sister Jennifer hold him by the look of it. So let's read the scripture and then we'll pray. They brought young children unto Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. So, let's have a word of prayer this evening. And as we have often said, the best thing we can do is just, to ask God's blessing on these children, and no matter what kind of start they've had, no matter what kind of a situation they come out of, the blessing of God in their lives is the best thing that they could ever have, best thing that would work on their behalf. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, and we thank you, Lord, for these children that are presented before us tonight. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we invite your presence, Lord, to come and to do a work in their lives, Lord. Father, you know the situation that they're born into, Lord, and the problems that they face even early in life. But, Lord, we know that nothing is too great for you. And so the very best thing we could do, Lord, is just to commit them into your care and ask for your divine blessing upon their lives, upon their bodies, Lord, upon their families, their homes, Lord. We just commit them into your care. We know, Lord, that if you were here standing in a human body, we believe, Lord, you would do the same thing. Is to pray and ask the blessing upon these children. And so, Lord, as your representative tonight, I stand and ask that your divine presence, Lord, would minister to their hearts. Lord, guide them, I pray, according to your will, for you know the plans that you have for them. And we commit them into your care and into your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you all tonight. That's a special calling, that's for sure. We appreciate the Cockmans and their labor of love. Well, let's stand to our feet tonight, and let's just look right to the Word together, and let's pull up the screen here tonight. Good to have all of you here tonight. Em, good to have you here. God bless you. And Sister? Sister Charity, God bless you. Good to have you here. Psalm 141, let's take a reading tonight. Now, I got all enthused about looking into this subject tonight and watching the way that it unfolded here. So I'm just going to trust that the Lord will just move me out of the way and give you the same kind of passion for this subject here tonight. Psalm 141 and verse 4. And if you don't mind, let's just read the beginning of this, because it's a kind of a continual prayer through this psalm and the next one here. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Supplication in the Hebrew is the word for asking. So he came to God with a spirit of asking. And I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, and when thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. And I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, verse 6, and attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low, and deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Go back one chapter. Verse 1, Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee, and make haste unto me, and give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, the idea that David is trying to convey here is that in the Old Testament, when they offered incense before God, incense represented the prayers of the saints. And incense, when it was burnt, it rose up before God. And so David is saying, let my prayers be like that. Let my prayers go up before you, Lord, and reach your place. He said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, because we haven't touched on this subject here for a little bit, let me just do a little review. Let me just kind of circle back, and then I want to study this a little bit more thoroughly here this evening. We were initially talking about this whole idea of rules and governing and the way that things are in the last day, and asking the question of who rules. Brother Branham talks a lot about this. He talks a lot about this in relation to the scriptures that are found in the New Testament, and he even asks some pretty pointed questions here. He says the rulers of darkness, and of course none of us need to have much explanation or exhortation about the rulers of darkness. We know they exist all around us here. Who rules the world, he says, the devil. Who is all of these ungodly things that are going on and these governments and so forth? In other words, who's behind that? Who is behind laws that contradict God's word? He said, it's all the devil. The devil controls in the United States and in Germany and every nation in the world. Every kingdom ever was and ever will be until God sets up his kingdom is controlled by the devil. Now, it's interesting how Satan will use governments, because as we've studied before, there are times when the rulership in a nation matches God's word. There's no contradiction. So people can worship in a way that doesn't influence doesn't contradict the law of the land. And when we have that, there's a blessing on the nation actually when that happens. But when the spirit of the Antichrist moves in a place, and whether it's in any nation on earth, when it moves and creates laws, devises laws that are contrary to the word of God, now all of a sudden you have a contrast. You have a contrast between the people who are following God and dedicated to God's word and the people who are following the law of the land in a legalistic sense. So now we take prayer out of school, for instance. There was a time when prayer was in school. So the law of the land and scripture were coinciding. They were harmonizing. And then all of a sudden we see a departure from the principles of scripture and the principles of God's word. And you see a corresponding result of that. There's an effect that happens whenever the laws of the land are changed, right? So for instance, in the days when Daniel, is in Babylon there, the way that Satan will operate is to change the law so that if Daniel continues to do what he does in accordance with the Scripture, he's now violating the law of the land. And that's just what this is what Brother Branham's talking about, how that Satan controls. He's able to change the law so that the people who were doing things in harmony with the Scripture are now violating the law of the land. Does that make sense? And whenever that happens now, what's God going to honor? What's God going to do? He's not going to honor people that devise laws against God's people and against the Word. He's going to honor the people that stand for His Word, right? So if that's the case, God's going to bless one and not the other. So there's going to be a consequence in the land when the laws are made contrary to God's Word. Am I making sense? The problem is, we live in the same land as the unbelievers do. And so therefore, when the economy is affected and society is affected and laws change in the culture and, you know, there's things you got to conform with because it is the law, the believers suffer as well. We find ourselves in a struggle. For instance, like, again, you could think of many examples in the Scripture, but you go back in the land of Egypt in the days of the Israelites when they were back there in Goshen, right? It was a blessed place. It was also the best place where Joseph placed them back in the early days, right? And everything, I mean, they could live, they could worship, they could harmonize with the nation and with God. There was seemingly no contradiction there. But as the pharaohs rose and forgot Joseph, now all of a sudden their worship became a contradiction to the Egyptian way. So now they're more extreme. They're considered more extreme all the time because now we had a pharaoh who didn't know Joseph at all, and the laws of the land now are opposed to, they're against the way of God and the prophets and so forth and the fulfillment of God's word. So all of a sudden now you have Egypt over here and the believers in Goshen over here. And you know what happens? They start to cry for deliverance. And God honors that, but he doesn't respect this. And Egypt becomes cursed as a result of it, right? So this is the idea that Brother Bram's conveying right here, that kingdoms, if they exist, they coexist in harmony with God's word, they can be blessed. But the moment they begin to contradict God's laws and they begin to move away from it, then now all of a sudden God's got to honor the believer and he's got to depart from that nation. That's where we find ourselves living. And so therefore, Brother Bram's asking the question, who rules the world? Now there's two things we're looking at here. Number one, this corporate thing, the big picture of who's ruling the world and who's ruling the cosmos and so forth and the kingdoms that are in conflict. And the second thing is how this applies to us as individuals. We want to think about how this applies to us. In other words, is the Holy Spirit ruling and guiding in my life? Is the Holy Spirit in control in my life? And we got to ask those questions sometimes. We got to say, all right, is it my habits that are in control here? My way of doing things, my attitude and my viewpoint on things, is that what's in control? Or can the Holy Spirit break through and teach me new things? Can the Holy Spirit break through? And that's a good question. Paul writes and says, ye brethren are not in darkness. Believers are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And he's referring to the end time, which is our time. He says, ye are all children of light and children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. And therefore, let us not act like others do who are not in the same light we are. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We've got something to do. The rest of the world's going to be doing something different. And that's going to become more obvious as we go along here. So I want you brethren, because you're not in darkness and you're children of light, that I want you to conduct yourselves in such a way that if this is true, it's going to wind up in a climax and it's going to end. God's going to shut it down. It's going to end. And God's going to take his children out of here. We know the promise, right? We know the end result, right? We've read the end of the book. Somebody say amen, or at least smile. And we've read to the end of the book. We know how it comes out. We know who wins. We know who goes and who stays in the tribulation time. So for us, it's a done deal. Paul says, therefore, because we are that people who are walking in light and we are people who are not in darkness, therefore, he says, let us not sleep. Let us not be unaware, because when you're asleep, you're unaware of things that are going on around you. And he says, let us watch and be sober. All right? So very elementary here. And the world, Brother Bam said, seems to be in the most evil age that ever was. This is 1965, the end of his ministry, the end of his commentary on the Gentile dispensation here. We know that the Gentiles would travel on a little bit further here, which is the reason we're in church tonight. And never in any age did women ever act like that, you know, in the nakedness and the immorality. Never, but just before the destruction of the antediluvian world, when God flooded it with water, he said, Jesus referred to it. Has God lost control, or is he just permitting another agency to control? Well, again, God uses all of these conditions to put the believers actually in a place where they cry for the right thing. God is not foiled by the darkness in this world. God is not limited because there's so much darkness in this world. But he's permitting an agency to control and look like it's got a complete overarching effect on the cosmos here. And he said the true answer to this question, I believe, is that there's two opposing spirits today that are at work in the world. Now, therefore, let's talk about ourselves here for a moment. Paul writes in Philippians 3, and he says, nevertheless, brethren, he said, wherefore, we have already attained, for us who have already attained. In other words, we are ones that have already achieved certain things. He said, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. It's kind of a contradictory statement in one way, that people who are saved by grace now have to talk about rules. But rules in the Scripture, no one says amen when you say that, but rules in the Scripture are simply understood or better understood by the word boundary. Boundaries are your friends. When you, that's why fences are so important, and fences are important even in primitive cultures, because they tend to keep the evil out and keep the people behind the wall safe. That's the idea. And recently, over in Africa, there was a church over there, over in Tanzania, who had a compound wall that was falling in over there, and they asked me, could we help to repair the wall? Because if they did not, the whole wall would fall down, because obviously it's all connected, but because they needed to repair a portion of it. But they knew then that people would be able to gain access to the church and to the property and so forth. They have a wall constructed where there's just one gate, and they keep a keeper on that gate. And they wanted to make sure that the place was safe. Walls are your friends. Walls, boundaries that are laid down, which are good and fair boundaries, are certainly good for people. And so the word rule here that Paul writes is from the word Canaan, in the Greek, which refers to a cane. And back in the old days, they had a measuring stick that would be almost like a yard long, from which we get our idea of a yardstick, that people would measure by when they were building things to make sure all the walls are straight and square and so forth, everything's the same height. Also, Paul, being from an Olympic culture where, athletics are very, very prominent, that they would have to measure how far somebody threw the discus or how far somebody jumped or how high somebody would jump. And you have to have a standard. You have to have an absolute in order to measure that. Let's see who's excelled and who's won. So Paul tells us, he says, nevertheless, he says, as we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And it obviously makes sense that there has to be some sort of a standard in God's word, because otherwise everybody's going to do what's right in their own minds. I think the boundary should be here. And if we left it up to the young people, they would say, well, I think the boundary should be out here. Or if we left it up to the old people, they'd say the boundary should be over here or whatever else. You know, I mean, sometimes people think, things are too narrow, too strict. And some people think, well, it's too wide, too broad. And if we left it up to everybody, you would all probably, if I gave you a choice and said, well, for instance, how long should a skirt be? Well, some of you would say, well, I think this is okay and I think that's okay. And a lot of it would have to do with where you came from. Right? Your past experience. That's where a lot of people's ideas come from. And we've got to have something better than that, because that's no real standard by which to judge. And so therefore, Paul is saying that we should have the same rule. And not just in a legalistic sense, but surely there has to be some way by which we can measure ourselves. Surely there has to be some boundary that God has established so that we all know where it is that we should walk. Because this is not up to Paul, and it's not up to Brother Branham, and it's not up to me. It is a boundary that God lays down in His Word over time so that we all learn how to walk and no matter what the conditions are. I'll tell you what, God's done a good job of keeping the church in the straight and narrow. God's done a good job at that. So Paul is letting us know that this kind of a rule or walking within the boundaries is certainly a good thing because it's safe, not only for you because you will not have to deal with the consequences of walking outside the boundary, but also you can live in a place, and this is important here, you can live in a way that keeps the Holy Spirit in a place to bless you. So for instance, let's just say financially, if the boundaries are laid down that we had to pay tithes on our increase, all right, which we know the rule or we know the boundary on that, and that's clearly laid down in Scripture. And you say, well, you know, I really can't afford that. I really can't afford to do that because I've got other obligations and I've got other commitments here. So maybe later, but I'm not going to do that. The problem with that is that we move outside of the boundary so that the Holy Spirit is not going to honor that. It's when we operate within the boundary, that's when His blessing is there. All right, now think about that in relation to what I said about the nations. When we operate according to the Scripture, God can bless us. When we move away from the Scripture, what's God going to do? He's going to honor His Word and not somebody who disobeys it. Right? So in order for us to achieve or to maintain the blessing of God, we want to stay in harmony with the Scripture. So it's the same for nations. It's the same for us. We've got to make sure that we operate in harmony with God's Word. Is that all right? All right. So we also know this too, and I've used this quote. It's not joining a church that counts. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. Churches are good. I thank God for churches. I thank God for you. I thank God for us. I thank God for me. Believe it or not. Because I know what role I'm supposed to play, and I thank God for that, for God, you know, creating a way and allowing me to step into a role and for you to step into a role. And churches are good. And like I said on Sunday, I think our church is pretty good. There's no perfect churches, but I feel like I'm blessed with our church. I feel like, and this is the honest truth, I've said it before, and I know some people will say, well, Brother Barry, you're just saying that. I'm not just saying this. I would rather preach here than really anywhere else at all. I like other churches. I like other ministries and other assemblies and so forth. I like being other places. And it's nice, you know, it's nice, I guess, to be able to visit from time to time. But I would just as soon preach here. And if the Lord turned me away from any other place, took away my passport and, you know, never allowed to travel again, couldn't drive and so forth, I'd be all right. I'd be all right. That's honestly the way I feel. It'd be all right. It'd be a long walk from Virginia, but it'd be all right. But I said all that to say this. The life is still not in the church. The life is in Christ. So coming here, even though that's a good thing, because Brother Branham actually said, you're better off in church than not in church. You're a better person when you go to church than when you don't. You've got to have something more than just attendance. You got to have more than just association with a body of people. Even though that, to me, is a requirement. The life is not in attendance, or the life is not in participation. The life is not in observing what goes on in a church. The life is actually in Christ. So we got to make sure that we get the people, if they come through the door, they still haven't gone far enough. We got to get them to Christ. We don't have to get them to HPT. We got to get them to Christ. Is that okay? That's what's important. And knowing that's true, because if we have a revelation, we have an experience with God, and we've done the right things and come the right way, then we certainly then want to adopt, we want to develop the right attitude about the Word of God and about the people of God and about the rules that Paul talked about. If we mind the same rule and the boundaries that God has laid down, it's really important for us to mind that. And part of the way that we express that is our attitude. And attitude, as we've, is not difficult for us to understand. It's a subtle way of thinking or feeling about somebody or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So there are people, for instance, Brother Branham talks about it, people who don't handle darkness very well. They, when the day ends and it begins to get dark in the day and the sun goes down, they don't handle that very well. Some people get, you know, immediately they get depressed or they start to downturn because of the lack of light. It's a really funny thing. I've traveled to Alaska many times, and I've been up there in June. Matter of fact, I was there June 21st a couple of years ago, and I think it was Peter and I who were up there. And June 21st is the equinox, or right around there, and it was bright all the time. I mean, the sun was up, and or it was light, very light, all day long. And you would think, wow, that's really great. So when you we were going to go fishing, and, you know, we were out on the lake, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were just, you know, whoa, this is great. No end to it, right? Whatever you did in the day, you did all day, 24 hours a day. It was really great. Had its drawbacks, though, because when we were trying to sleep, they were doing construction out on the roadway at 3 o'clock in the morning. And there was pavers and diggers and everything out there, and I mean, it was just really loud. You had to kind of muffle your ears in order to get some sleep. And then I'm a person who's affected by light. If there's lights on in the room, I can't sleep very good. And, you know, in a typical room now, there's usually 20 or 30 things being charged overnight. And so you get a blue haze that's all over the room, and the neighbors think you got a TV. So in Alaska, their remedy for light at night, and it's not a TV, by the way, for some of you looking at me funny. It's just charging. And in Alaska, their remedy for light in the room is to put tin foil over the windows. So they actually tape tin foil over the windows at night to keep sunshine out, which works, except that it reflects heat. So you got a pair of headphones on to keep the noise out, and you're sweating. I mean, it's because they don't have air conditioning in Alaska. Why would you have air conditioning in Alaska? And so, you know, it's got its pros and cons. But there's lots of people up there who go there for the first time, and they're like, whoa, this is fantastic. Light all the time. This is really wonderful. This is fantastic. I'm moving here. And so they call back home. They get a realtor. They sell their house, get a truck. They move everything up to Alaska. And all the locals always had the same reaction. They said, we'll see you next spring. Because if it's light all summer, it's going to be black all winter. My wife and I, the very first time we went to Alaska, it was in November, or the end of November, December, right after Thanksgiving. And we were up there, and we arrived at something like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was just, you know, you got your lights on in your car, and lights on in the room, and everything else. And it's pretty dark, and it's cold, and it's windy. And there's lots of people that they can't handle the darkness for 3 months of the year. They just absolutely can't handle that. And so the people who enjoyed all the light in the summertime, they're usually packing their bags and getting a truck and going the other way by the time February, March rolls around, because the snow is still, you know, 6 feet deep, and they're heading south. So it's quite a difference. So people, I said all of that to say this, that people react. They have an attitude towards darkness. Some people have an attitude towards cold weather when it moves in, right? Some people, you know, we have a feeling, we have a thinking, a way of thinking about everything that goes on around us. When you are exposed to something new, you come to a new church, generally people think, wow, everything is great. Absolutely everything is great. I love the songs they sing. I love where I sit in church. I love what the pastor says. And when they hear the pastors tell the same story 10 times, then after a while, their attitude starts to change a little bit. We all have attitudes about everything. All of us do. The way a person views something or tends to behave towards it, and a position of the body indicating mood or emotion. There are some people who come to church and they have an attitude like they work in Chick-fil-A, right? They're just glad to be there, and they're serving, and they're just, how can I serve you? And they're just really happy, and they just enjoy it. And other people are there, and they act like they're working in Cracker Barrel on a Saturday morning. They don't want to be there. And the problem is that whatever attitude you have, it shows. It comes out. It comes out because you can't take something in or have a feeling within and not eventually begin to show it. Now, hang on to that. We're going to use that. Brother Branham says this way. He says, now, let's take this whole idea of influences. He said, let's bring it a little closer here. He said, I go across the country and I tell them people they got to be born again. Not shake hands, but he said they got to be born again and not just make a decision. They've got to be born again into the Spirit of God, separated, God's life living in you, showing itself through. When you're really born again, he said it's new life. That life's going to show itself. Not just today and tomorrow when the revival's on, but the rest of your days. When things go right, when things go wrong. When you get a new job, and when you don't have a job. When we have lots of free cash, or we have lots of extra cash, and when we don't. So not just today and tomorrow, but the rest of our days. With joy in your trials and tribulations. It's the mark of a Christian. To actually go through trials and tribulations and still maintain your joy. Might not feel good, but we still have a joy or a satisfaction that God's in control. And you would move on knowing that the road is open before you to glory. That's the kind of a gospel. In other words, that's the kind of a gospel we need. That's the kind that we should preach. And when you find people like that, when you find them, you preach it, you come back next year, and there they are, the same, only worse. And more of it and more of it. The more you preach against it, the worse it gets. What is it? It's irreverence. Irreverence is an attitude, isn't it? Irreverence is an attitude of indifference towards the boundaries that God lays down. And Brother Branham says, you know, I come through and I preach a certain way, and I come through next year, and everybody looks like Jackie Kennedy because she's so popular back in that day, 1964. She's so popular, and she's been an influence in the country, and everybody wanted to be like her. Her hair was like her, the bouffant. And it was just like that, and everybody kind of ran that way. And in other words, God's standards didn't matter. God's standards now, in a sense, were left in the dust. Now it mattered what was socially acceptable and, you know, socially correct. And this is the way Brother Branham said, that's a frustrating thing. He said, but the gospel is still the gospel. God's boundaries are still laid down. God's word is still clear. But he said, this is a funny thing. This is a depressing thing. This is a distressing thing. Because he said, we can preach it. God can vindicate it. Signs and wonders, discernment and everything else. And yet, he said, people will march against that. And he said, the worse it gets. So now, here's a prophet now. Think for a moment of the first statement I made about the nations. Here's a prophet bringing God's word. Hey, we hadn't had a prophet in 2,000 years, 1,900 years, right? Brother Branham rises up on the scene. He's a prophet. God vindicates him to be a prophet. Right from his birth, this man is unique and different. He's got a unique ministry. He's got supernatural powers that attend his ministry, right? And America is blessed with its own prophet. And here he is with signs and wonders that are multitudinous. We've got signs and wonders everywhere. I mean, people healing, discernment, miracles, dead raised, limbs replaced, eyes put back in sockets there. I mean, just absolutely extraordinary and verifiable. Even the FBI is providing documentation that a light actually struck the lens. This is supernatural light over the man in Houston, Texas in the 1950s there. And the FBI is testifying of it. Life magazine is testifying of it. Everything about this man's ministry is supernatural. America is blessed with a prophet. And he travels across the country, comes back, and as he goes back the second time, it's worse than when it began. And you know what you got? He's looking at a people that are doing this, denominational systems that once were aligned with the Word, and now they're moving this way. What's God going to honor? He's not going to honor irreverence to His own Word. He's going to stay with the Word. So in other words, He's going to stay with the believers, right? He's going to stay with the people that stay with His Word. All right. He promised in this day the world would be in the sovereign condition. He's talking about Jesus here, and Jesus describes how things would be in the last day, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in Sweden and Germany and France and so forth. It's an age. Hey, it's pretty mild compared to how things are now, what was going on in Germany and Sweden and France and so forth, because the devil moved his headquarters. Lo and behold, he moved his headquarters. He could not always have moved his headquarters because America wouldn't have it. But he did move his headquarters eventually and moved it over to Hollywood. Listen, I saw the documentary on the Beatles where John Lennon made the statement. He said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. And if you look at that, it was not really this bold, in-your-face kind of, I don't care what you say statement. He just made this statement kind of offhand. And America reacted to it. There, I can show you pictures of ministers who got all their church people together and made piles of albums and burned them in piles in their church parking lot. And went to the city park and took albums and t-shirts and everything else related to the Beatles and burned it because it was such an outrage in this country because he made that statement. I listened to him backtracking on that statement and trying to repent. He tried to recant. He didn't repent. He tried to recant the statement and take it back. And he said, well, I didn't really mean that, and I didn't really want to say this, and so forth. And he was trying to backpedal, you know, and get away from it. And it didn't work. It was really sloppy, and it was really silly. He didn't do it. There was a real outrage against the Beatles after he made that comment. As a matter of fact, things in the Beatles group actually changed after he made that statement. Today, that statement would not even make InfoWars. It really wouldn't. Whatever InfoWars is, I don't know, and I don't care, and I don't want to know, and don't tell me. Don't come to church. Don't send me a link. I don't want to know. It wouldn't even make the headlines. Those kinds of statements are made wholesale now. They're made all the time now. I mean, Facebook is way more popular than Christianity. A third of the world is on Facebook. I mean, that's pretty powerful. Brother Branham said, it's an age. He said, it's an age. It's an age we moved into. It's a cycle we moved into. It's a time we're now living in. That's not like any other time. He says that, and I would like to qualify that, because I'm not going to put words in his mouth, but I think if Brother Branham was here, he'd say, that's not an excuse. In other words, because you're living in the age when everything abominable is done, and everybody gets away with it, that doesn't mean that it's okay for you to live that way. It doesn't mean that you should do foolish things and, do things that are immoral and illegal and so forth and, not worry about the consequences. That doesn't mean that at all. But we've moved into a time where now you're going to have to be more diligent and you're going to have to watch and be sober and you're going to have to make sure that you guard not only your own person, but your family as well, your children. And ministers who are preaching the truth and believing the truth, you're going to have to be more vigilant and diligent about protecting your young people and teaching them right and conditioning them and moving them in the right direction. Hey, not only in the Ten Commandments, I mean, we should be teaching that. But, I know in some of the Sunday schools, in the advanced, in the higher end Sunday schools here and the older kids, we're helping kids to prepare for the world to come. The world they're stepping into. The married world. The world that, they're going to get a job and earn real money. And have real responsibilities and take on real jobs, right? It's an age we've moved into. You've got to be careful in that age. It's going to be tricky. Not only in that age will we have to learn how to conduct ourselves, but like Paul says here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, a lot of times we think about sanctification, holiness, as something that's kind of a do's and don'ts thing. And the do list is pretty short, right? You do read your Bible, you do pray. We do go to church. We do witness every now and then. We do pay our tithes. And we certainly do go to potluck dinners. Outside of that, it seems like the don't list appears to be preached much longer. And I'll tell you what the problem is. Because I view that as a problem. We have an Old Testament versus a New Testament view of sanctification and holiness. And they're different. Now, let me just build on that just a little bit. Brother Branham was asked a question, COD. He says, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people in this, our church? It seems a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. Now, here's Brother Branham's answer. New Testament prophet to New Testament church. Whoever who you are, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But let me tell you what to do about it. He said it's a disgrace, but tell me what to do about it. I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it the same. So it's their judgment because the words went forth. And I'm certainly against them little old skin-tight dresses, and onwards he goes and talks about it. We're supposed to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We're supposed to know how to be, stewards over our own person. And it is difficult for us to expect that young people without experience and without a deeper, richer experience in the Lord would know all of the where all the boundaries of God's Word are. But you know what? One of the most powerful ways to teach that generation of younger people is by example. And if necessary, we're going to use words. But you know what? The younger people should see the older people pray. Pray out loud. Not be ashamed of praying. Not be reluctant to pray. That whether it's in church or whether it's in fellowship or whether it's at home, I believe that it's a good thing for us to pray. And you know what? When you pray out loud and you take prayer seriously, even if it's short and to the point, that has an effect on everybody in the place. It should. I think how we dress sends a message. I think our church attendance sends a message. I think that, you know, our dedication to the principles of God's Word, paying our tithing, all the way to our management of anger, all the other things that go with that, I think those are examples that we send all the time. And Brother Branham is telling us right here that if a, you know, it's really good, but help me to get the message across, because we need to do that. A person's got to exercise judgment because the words went forth. This is the fact. When the word goes forth, now all of a sudden people have a choice. And it's important for us to teach the consequences, the right consequences, of believing the word as it goes forth. Now hold on, just hold on to your hat just for a moment here. Because the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit's going to do certain things on our behalf by grace. There's some things that he's going to take out of our lives. There's some things that he's going to fix for you. There's some things that he's going to do just because he loves you. There's some times that God will actually pacify your enemies. God will turn danger away from your path. God will protect you in ways that sometimes we don't even know. Just like the children of Israel going through the wilderness and their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, that's a blessing. But Paul is telling us as well that having these promises, beloved, having these principles given to us, let us apply this in such a way that we stand in a condition that God can bless. God is looking for a clean vessel. God's looking for purity in our lives. So therefore, let us wait until the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's not what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves. Not let us wait until the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all filthiness. Let us cleanse ourselves. The flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. And this is where your judgment matters, because you've got to figure out if hanging around with these friends or listening to this kind of music or reading that kind of stuff or having unfettered access to the internet is actually weakening me. You know what? I need to say something. I need to do something. If I ain't going to go to my mom and dad, let me go to the pastor. Let me go to somebody. Let me go to somebody I trust. Because when we confess our faults one to another, and faults means weaknesses, and we pray one for another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what? There's things going to happen when you throw yourself at God's mercy in the right spirit of repentance, and you bring to God a repentant heart. God's going to do something on your behalf. You know why? Because he made you. He made you guys who are visual. He made you girls who are emotional. He made us the way we are. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So you can't go to God and say, Lord, I got a problem, and him say, huh, you got the Holy Ghost, man. What's your problem? That's not what he says. But there are certain principles that God makes aware to us that we've got to apply with the help of the Holy Spirit and learning all we can, gain counsel and insight and example from good people. And sometimes in the process of doing that, we had to remove ourselves from bad people. Bad people by meaning, you know, bad examples that are out there. If all my buddies are shooting drugs. I remember one time when I was 14 years old, and I was up in New Brunswick, Oromocto, New Brunswick, at an army camp up there. And you don't want to know all the details, but I came into a room with my buddies who we were on a furlough. We're 14 years old, right? We're in the student militia here, and we're on furlough. We didn't even know how to spell it. But we took the time off and we went into town. And here we are in the town, and my buddies say, hey, somebody gave me an address of an apartment. Here we go up into this apartment. And I'm 14 years old. A tender, young 14 years old. And I go in the room, and here's these guys sitting at a table. They roll up their sleeves, and they're starting to inject heroin. And when I was 14, how many years ago would that be? It's a long time ago. And I'll tell you what, I was just blown away. Blown away. And immediately, I'm a sinner, a rank sinner. And I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, I got a choice, and I'm getting out of here. That scared the gizzard out of me. I can still see it in my little mind's eye today and realize what a horrible thing, what a dangerous thing. I'm getting out of here. There's choices associated with growth in Christ. All right, now let's go on. Matter of fact, if you don't mind, knowing that we are the temple of the living God, Brother Brandon makes this statement here. He says, we always try. In the Bible, he says, we always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture just as close as we can. My goodness, it sounds like Paul back here in Philippians, right? We always try at our church to follow the rules in the Bible, the rules and regulations that are found in the Scripture just as close as we can. And we all claim to be the bride of Christ. This is the indictment, 1963. Yet so untrue. Now stop. He's not talking to just believers here. He's talking to, the church world, because this is an indictment against the denominational system, all of that. The Protestant world that has rejected Christ, and Christ is on the outside. And he says, what would make the untrueness? By living contrary to the discipline that God has laid out for his bride to live by. We keep coming back to this idea of rules and boundaries all the time. Brother Branham says, if we claim to be Christ. Now let me just say this. The Holy Spirit does not allow us to live in a place where we just grasp the intellectual concept and get away with just knowing the Word. You know what else he adds to this? Is that if you claim to be a Christian and know the Word of God, there has to be an outworking of the life of Christ in you. All right? If you don't remember anything else, I want everybody to look at their neighbor and make sure everybody's awake, because you've got to get these three words. These three words are what I want to sum up with tonight. But I need you to, look, if you're smart, you won't look at your wife or you won't look at your husband, okay? Look at the other people around you, but don't look at your husband and wife, because she'll get you. Holiness demands expression. You can't have holiness without it expressing itself. Holiness demands expression. You can't just say, well, we're a holiness church and everybody come with a split skirt. You have a counter expression of the word holiness. An anti-expression of the word holiness, right? If it's real holiness, it's going to express itself in the right way, which is a godly or biblical way. Are we okay? Holiness demands expression. So, for instance, we find over in the New Testament, take your Bible for a moment. Let's just go. Let's just look here in the Scripture. 1 John chapter 4. You can't just say you've got it mentally and not live it. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us off with that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, that's the expression, and hateth his brother, that's the manifestation that's coming out of his life. He's a liar. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you get off with just having the declaration. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? God is not going to let you get away with just the unseen. There's got to be something seen if it's true. Is that okay? This is not an intellectual exercise. Now, let me just stop and say this. I just want to see if we can work on this for just a moment here. When the right message is declared, The message that we have, I believe, is very right. It isn't just right. It is exactly right according to the Scripture. And it is exactly right according to what we need in our day. And if it's right when declared, believers who accept that and embrace that are able to press in and obtain the things that they seek for, because in believing it, it actually releases a supernatural element that's not available just within the church or just within your own thinking. You might believe in divine healing, and you might study divine healing. You might know the Bible verses related to divine healing. You may sit in an assembly where everybody agrees on the truth of divine healing. But you know what? That still takes God. It still takes God to come on the scene and actually bring healing to people's bodies supernaturally, right? But the right message, when it's declared, allows or empowers the believers to enter in and to press into God's kingdom with the gospel of the message now. Not of another age, but with the message now. And it brings, listen, it brings into possibility an encounter with the living God. The right message declared brings into view, brings into reach. Listen to me now. The right message declared brings into reach the possibility of an encounter with the living God. And my goodness, that's what we need. That's what is in the heart of every man. But in a believer, they're not satisfied with anything less. The right message declared. When somebody is ministering the word correctly and in season, let me tell you, that opens up the possibility, brings within reach the possibility of an encounter with the supernatural God who is able to heal your body. But even to do more than that, he's able to give you an understanding of the word of God, because as you believe right, when you hear the right message, God opens up your understanding, right? We believe more and understand more that now than we ever have. We didn't just get it all in the first revelation. God adds to that, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? And God adds more to our understanding because we're believing in the first place. But I believe that it goes beyond just healing of the body and just beyond understanding the principles of God's Word. I believe it's even going to take us on to the change of our body. It's even going to take us out of this world. It is the declaration of the right thing, the declaration of the message of the hour. I believe that when the message is declared right in an atmosphere like this, that there are people who are not born again who can come into that atmosphere of believing and be blessed just like a believer. Didn't Brother Branham say? He said that people would walk in off the street and they'd hear to be a gospel meeting and they'd have a need. They might be, bleeding or dying or something else, and walk right in, hear what's being said, and they're in an atmosphere of belief and an atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and walk up and obtain what they have need of, not because they're a believer, but they're in the atmosphere of believing. And when there's an atmosphere of believing, the possibility to meet the supernatural is then opened up. If that's true, then the opposite is also true. Take your Bible. This is where you need your Bible. I've referred to these scriptures before. Go to Mark chapter 8, if you will. Mark chapter 8. But I think it's a great thing to know where these scriptures are in your own Bibles. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be like Brother Jason here and preach this with my pen in my hand. Mark chapter 8. Watch what Jesus says. I wish we had a little bit more time in these verses here, but you'll get the idea. Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 22. And he, Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. He said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house and said, don't go into the town, don't tell it to anyone in the town. The supernatural is not done in this town. Neither is the further testimony of the supernatural going to be in this town. Jesus forbid him from telling what was going on. He said, go to your house. And don't go on the street and say, hey, Jesus is Messiah. Don't do it. Why? Go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, if I was in the pew, I'd take my pen, I'd write down Matthew chapter 11 next to Mark over there so I could refer to this again. And then when I get to Matthew chapter 11, I would write down in verse 20, I'd write down Mark chapter 8. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Not are being done, but were done, because they repented not. So now we have an atmosphere of rank unbelief, irreverence towards God's word, right? Right? That's why we got here. They repented not. They saw the works. They heard the message. They saw Jesus. They were right there, saw him in the town square, saw miracles being done, and they repented not. They didn't think they needed that. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Here it is. These towns, by the way, are very close in proximity to one another. If you want to go to Israel next year, Lord willing, we'll go and we'll see all of this. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, imagine, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. When there is an atmosphere of rank unbelief and irreverence towards God, you know what? The people miss the opportunity to break into the supernatural realm. So now when there's a need and Jesus is ready to do a miracle, he takes the guy by the hand, walks him out of town, and heals him out here and says, don't go back and testify anymore, because the days of the supernatural and the days of the testimony of the righteous are not to be had in that town anymore. Wow. What I'm telling you is that I believe when the right atmosphere is created by believing the possibility of the living God entering that atmosphere and blessing the people and providing the things they have the need of is exactly available. That's exactly what's available. All right. I know some of you are looking at me saying, all right, is this required for the test? So if you don't mind, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 34. I got so many scriptures that are written down here. Just let's go to Isaiah chapter 34. I'm not going to read the chapter here. Come near, ye nations, verse 1, to hear, and hearken, ye people, and let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord, this is what's being poured out here. This is what's being vented here. The indignation of the judgment cycle we've entered into of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall also be cast out in the street, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. I mean, this is a gruesome chapter. This is rough. This is what happens when God's vengeance, when God's indignation is poured out. And when God is displeased with the people, nothing good happens here. Come down to the end of the chapter there. Verse 15. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Whatever you're thinking about owls, understand that in the Bible, owls are considered, in the Hebrew language, the monster bird. They're not good. They're not to be eaten. They're not to be dealt with. Now, you may say, well, today, Brother Barry, owls, you know, they keep our mouse population down and so forth. Well, that's great. In the Bible, owls are not spoken. They're spoken of as a bird of judgment. They're spoken of as a scary bird. They're spoken of as monster birds or creatures of the night. That's what they're referred to as. So whenever you see owls, This is a sign of judgment that God is speaking about here. 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast a lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation, and they shall dwell therein. You know what? You know what's happening here? God is describing a people. This is not just about barn animals here. God is describing a people that are moving away from the principles of Scripture, and they're in a place of cursing. That's what's happening. Nations moving that way. The world, the cosmos moving that way. And God's going to pour out his indignation, and there'll be no more rape. There'll be no more abortion. There'll be no more raping the resources of the world. There'll be no more perversion, no more pornography. There'll be none of that. God's going to pour out his indignation. All of it's going to be taken away. And it's there because people disbelieve God's word. If a nation's in harmony with God's word, God is not going to curse that nation because he's going to bless it because they're believing the word. But as they move away from that, the farther they move away from that, that's when the judgment cycle begins. Look at chapter 35 in contrast. The wilderness and the solitary place. And in my Scofield Bible here, the subheading says, Kingdom Blessing and the Regathering of Israel. This is God's promise to his people. This is the contrast. This is what happens in the world. This is my people. This is my group. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. This is God blessing a blessed people who believe. This is God looking at a people and saying, hey, you're doing all right. Watch how much better I can make you. This is God saying, you're doing the right thing. You're in the right church, hearing the right message. And because you believe, watch, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a fellowship hall. I'm going to give you, prosperity this way or that way or something else. And listen, we're not here for the prosperity. We're here because of Christ. We're here because the message is true. But because we believe it, God just goes ahead and adds all kinds of other blessings on top of it. Because he blesses believing people. And when believers believe, they create an atmosphere into which the supernatural can come and heal this one and heal that one and deliver that one and convert that one and bless that family and lead this one and bless other people overseas because of, the efforts that are done. In other words, God makes you a blessing. And let me tell you something. God's not finished blessing his people. He's able to bless even more abundantly than what we could ask or think. A lot of times we think holiness is just a bunch of rules and I can't do this, I can't do that, I wish I could, I can't do it. Hey, let me tell you, holiness, which comes by the presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord brings holiness, when people believe that and embrace that and the message is properly stated and sent and received by the people, let me tell you, there's a blessing that goes with that. And I will tell you something, it is even a greater thing. How can I say this just right? The Old Testament view of holiness dealt a lot with contamination. If you touch this, you'll be defiled. You got to go outside the camp for 7 days and you got to wash and then come back in. And you didn't want to do anything that would be defiled. Because if you were going to go to the church and offer an offering and you touched somebody who had touched a dead animal, your offering was no more good. That's the way it was. If you're carrying your lamb to go in and offer it at the altar, and you touch somebody who had touched a dead animal, your offering now was no good. You had to go get another one. There was if you touched somebody who had an issue of blood, if you touched somebody who had TB, if you touched somebody who had a certain kind of leprosy, or whatever else, you're always worried about defilement in the Old Testament. The Old Testament concept of holiness was we're going to avoid everything. We don't want to be contaminated. And that's why, in one sense, that's why Jews today are even sometimes over the top when it comes to separating, as they don't want to sit next to you on a plane because you're a Gentile. I know this. I've told you some of the stories before. I've run into this. They don't want to eat next to you at the deli in New York City. They don't want to be around you if they're religious Jews because they don't want to be defiled. Everything is about, you know, I want to say, well, they're not really pure because they don't have the Holy Ghost, right? Come on, folks. The only way you're made accepted in the beloved is with the Holy Ghost, right? But they feel like, I want to stay religious, and the way I'm going to be less religious is if I touch a Gentile. So I don't want to sit next to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to eat your food. I don't want to eat anything out of your kitchen. I want to eat out of a kosher kitchen, and I want to be undefiled. That's the whole idea. And so the idea was that if you touched a leper in the Old Testament, you were defiled, and you were treated like that leper. You had to go outside the camp for a season. But in the New Testament, guess what? They bring a leper to Jesus. Lepers come to Jesus. And you know what he does? He touches them. He lays hands on them. Because the power of God is not worried about defilement in the same way the Old Testament people did. You know what? When somebody in the New Testament touches one of the sick, they become clean. They become whole. Come on, folks. That power was in Jesus, wasn't it? And he touched people and he took mud and he spit in it and put it in their eyes and wiped their eyes. And you know what? Jesus was not defiled because he touched the sick. They rather became well because he touched them. Tell me, where is that power today? That power is not still in Jesus up there. That power is in the church. And so therefore, we can lay hands on the sick. As a matter of fact, he said so. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall be defiled? No. They'll recover. They'll be healed. Listen, it's not that we're concerned about defilement. We should be concerned about flooding the whole earth with righteousness. Because you know what? When you get a believing community together, under the order of holiness, in bride order, God is with that people. And we need to understand the effect of the life of Christ in us better than what we do. We need to understand the effect of the life of Christ in us better than we do. Because a lot of times we still have an Old Testament version of holiness and separation, which means that we didn't want to be defiled. But Old Testament holiness really was meant to prepare the people for the Savior. And the prophets and the laws continually reminded them that they needed a Savior. They could never be righteous without a Savior. And it prepared them for that. Do the laws. Wash this. You know, handle that. Don't touch that. And they're out when Jesus is on earth with his disciples. And they're saying, hey, they're touching they're eating food with unwashed hands. Defilement. That's the big deal. Is defilement, right? But in the New Testament, you know what? Grace steps in and provided a kinsman redeemer and put that power behind the flesh veil of the New Testament church, who is the bride. Come on, folks. We underestimate the effect of the life of Christ. Let me give you an example here. I'm going to give you one more Bible exercise. If you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Everybody got a Bible? And if you don't, I'm going to see you after church. Because I'm going to come around and shake hands with people after church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Take a look here with me. Watch what Paul says now. To the rest I speak, and not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, then get yourself a good lawyer and go marry a believer. Is that what he says? Sorry, sister, I didn't mean to throw you off. Watch what he says. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband which believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband, watch, is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. Do you understand how this is working? This is not a cause for separation. You're actually a cause for a possible conversion. This is the way of Christ. Come on, folks. This is the effect of the Holy Spirit in you, is that if there's unbelievers in your house, don't drive them away. Keep them in that atmosphere, because in that atmosphere, the possibility of bumping into the supernatural becomes available to everybody who's near. Wow. You know what that is? Are you ready? You know what this is? That's the beauty of holiness. The holiness is not thou shalt not. We got a do list. We got a can list and a cannot list. That's not what it is at all. The beauty of holiness is that when people accept the word and believe the word, it allows the supernatural to go open up. And when you're in the presence of the supernatural, anything is possible. People are healed. People are blessed. People are saved. People are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? People are given their joy back. People are given their strength back. People are given hope. They're given direction. They're given vision. They're given life when Jesus comes along. I could give you dozens of examples back here in the Old Testament where God says, the land is going to be this. It's going to be barren. It's going to be dry. Your crops are going to fail. Cattle's going to die. Everything else. For the people that doubt my word and disbelieve my word. But if you believe my word, he said the rivers will run strong and the grass will turn green and the leaves will be on the trees and the cows will all get fat and everything else. And God, he says that over and over again because it's the atmosphere of believing by a believing people that unlocks the power of the supernatural and makes good things happen among us. Let's stand on our feet. Now that I'm just getting going and you're just getting into it here, let's pick it up. Let's pick it up again. You got to think about this. Why is Paul saying that? We got an unbelieving husband and a believing wife. And here's Brother Branham. You know, he's answering questions and questions and answers 64. He says, sister, tell you what you do. You go home and get yourself a bunch of apples and cut them up and make him a pie. And you just be as nice as you can to him. You know why? Because your sanctification, your life, actually can do good for him. Don't think about defilement. I got to get away from the unbeliever. I got to get away from someone that might defile me. I got to do it. No. Hey, every marriage now doesn't work, and I understand that. But here's Brother Branham telling the sister, you do everything you can to possibly sustain this. Because perchance, this unbelieving husband, he might just see the life of Christ in you and come right in and believe himself. And you know what? That's a benefit of living with a believer. It's good to be around believers. How many believe it's good to be around believers? You know what? It's good to come to church. Because, you know, it's mostly believers who are there, right? It's good to come to church. How many of you went to school today? How many of you were in a classroom today? Homeschoolers? You're in a classroom, right? One. Now, one. I didn't know everybody was graduating. Your daughter was in school today. Good girl. Were you in school today, sister? God bless you, too. How many of you otherwise were in a school setting today? Did you go to school today? I want to see you after my office. How many of you went to work today? You're on a job. You're working. There we go. Was everyone a believer there? Let me ask you this. Which atmosphere would you prefer? This one or that one? You wake up in the morning, praise God, I'm going to be blessed. Tomorrow morning, go to work. Yeah. It's going to be just such a revival at work. Praying with everybody all day. Brother Branham over to speakers and the sound system here. Everybody carrying their Bible in their back pocket. Yes, sir. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, if we have a good job, that's great. If you have a good school, that's great. But you know what? There's nothing like being in an atmosphere of believers. And you know what? We should not expect less than what God wants to give us when we come together in His presence. We should be expecting God to do something because holiness demands an expression. When we believe in holiness, we embrace the Word, we're going to live a certain way, we're going to act a certain way, we're going to act a certain way in church. And you know what? When God, you actually attract the attention of God by believing right and acting right in His presence. And I'll tell you what, that's a great thing when you attract His attention. He comes around. He can make all the difference in the world in the service. Absolutely does. Give me the key of F there, sister. Let's go for it. All hollow. Let's get another key. Put it in C, if you will. My fault. All I want to do is love Him. So glad I feel His love for me. And Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know of His holy name. Sing it now. All I want to do is love Him. So glad I feel His love for me. And my Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love His holy name. One more time. Yes, all I want to do is love Him. So glad I feel His love for me. And my Jesus paid a price on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love His holy name. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for us. It is no secret what my God can do, what He's done for us. Switch it to F, sister, if you will. This is my desire to honor You. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. I'm away. Lord, have Your Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be in your presence. And Lord, we know that many times your presence, Lord, even as your prophet said, sometimes your presence is a troubling thing because it deals with us in such unusual ways. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like singing. And sometimes we feel like crying. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like just slinking away into a corner, Lord, somewhere. Because we realize, Lord, our littleness in the presence of the Great One. But, Lord Jesus, there's no place like the presence of God. And, Father God, I pray that we always in this assembly, we always as a believing people, members who identify with the Bride of Christ, that, Lord, we would believe your word whenever it's presented. No matter the vessel, no matter the way that it's said. Lord, if it's truth, we want to embrace it. We want to fall upon it, Lord. We want to be moved by the hearing of the word. Have your way, I pray, in every heart and every soul. Lord, we think of little Annie tonight in the urgent care. And Father, we commit her into your care now and ask that your holy presence would draw near to her. And as a believing people, Lord, we bind that little child on our hearts and we present her to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And ask, Lord, that you would just break that fever and that you would just touch her and just give her that healing virtue that only the Holy Spirit can give. I commit her into your hands, Lord. Josh and Kristen. Father, we think of Sister Becky and Sister Angela, Sister Sabrina, Lord, and the care that they give. And Lord, their aging parents. And Lord, just so many other situations, Lord, that we know about. And many, Lord, we don't even know about. We don't even understand all the details and the burdens people carry. But Lord, you're a God who understands. And you're an inexhaustible fountain of life. So bless and have your way, we pray. Bring us back to the time appointed. May, Lord, in the busyness of this time, may we learn to always to keep our minds on you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, what it means to us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.
Turn your eyes upon me.
Sing it as you go tonight.
Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.